Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Romans? I saw a man a week or so ago, and he says, look at my New Testament. He opened it up. He says, it keeps falling to Romans. It keeps falling open to Romans. I wonder why. Well, that's all right. Romans, Ephesians, and Revelation may be the three deepest books in the New Testament. Now, we're reading in Romans chapter 8. And we've followed along how Paul has showed us that Christ has made a victory possible for us in Christian living in this world. Christian victory in our Christian life in this unchristian world. He told us that Christ has died for us. Now he died for us, but he's willing to live for us by living in us. And that every access that things have to us and every demand made upon us, if we will see ourselves in Christ and that he lives in here, let the demand be made to here. Let it be made to the Christ who is within. And therefore our response may be his response to that which is without. That's a growing truth and a growing thing. The word to abide in me, we find in John 15, it means to remain, meno. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's the same word. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many abiding places. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want him to prepare a place for you, a mansion, and I don't think of something like Mr. Witherspoon has down here as my mansion, I wouldn't want to live in that in heaven. You think I'd settle for that? There is no way I'd settle for this. You can have it. It's you know, a goodbye. Thank you, but no. I want, whatever that means, I don't know, but I'm very happy to leave it with Jesus Christ, who is the carpenter of the universe. My word. Can you imagine omnipotence preparing a place, the omnipotent Christ preparing a place for me to live? Boggles my mind. Now here's the point. I go to prepare an abiding place for you. But before that is you let me abide here. And I'll let you abide there. If you give Christ a home here, he gives you a home there. No home for Christ here, no home for you there. It's that simple. Let him come into your heart and be undisputed Lord and Master. He's looking for a heart to live in and a life to dwell in, that we then in turn may dwell and live in him and with him forever in heaven. Everybody wants to make sure they got a house in heaven and a home in heaven and a mansion in heaven. Say, folks, they missed the point. The point is, does he have a throne and a home in you? That takes care of the self automatically. When he lives here, he'll let you live with him there. It's not that we're making a deal with God 50-50, no way. It's just the Lord says, look, I'm kind of an orphan here on earth. I want to live in people and be their undisputed Lord and Master. When you do that, then you come into my family and you can come home and live with me when I make my final dwelling place manifested in heaven. Just that simple, a dwelling place. So he abides in us. And we have access to his riches and access to his own life now. And when life gets to the point where it's convinced us that we cannot live the Christian life here, but we certainly have something to say as to how it will be lived, then we can switch gears and cruise and say, Lord, I'm abiding in you. Let your life come out. And when I fail, what about that? Ha! That just convinces me all the more that I need to abide. Amen. Now, we went on past that to verse 26 is where I want to begin today. Paul says, now the whole of creation before this point, the whole of creation is waiting to be made over new. The earth is under a curse from sin and Adam and Eve. We have thorns and thistles. We have weeds. We have devastating floods. And we have hurricanes. And nature has been thrown askew by sin. But it's looking forward. And the Greek word is standing on your tiptoes with your head stuck out. Looking forward. As Paul says, creation is looking forward for the day when you Christians have your new bodies given to you, your resurrection bodies, and the whole world will be made over new, a new heaven and a new earth and new people with new bodies. And that day, the creation will say, oh, praise God, we have too been delivered and saved from the corruption of nature. That's like nature speaking to itself. Now he moves on to another very, very interesting scripture here. Likewise, verse 26, likewise the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. Paul says in this life, you have a lot of pressure, a lot of demands, there may be sicknesses, There may be death. There are fears and frustrations. There are the attacks of the enemy. There's a whole lot of things going on in this world. But now he says, I want to encourage you that while we wait for God's dear Son to come back from heaven, and while we're waiting for his return, and for that day when our bodies will be raised up out of the earth, if we're buried, if we're alive, we'll be transformed in a moment on the face of the earth. While we're waiting for that great day in which Christ returns, there's a helper for you. There's an indwelling God. And he's here to get you through this pilgrimage. Likewise, the Spirit also, the Holy Spirit, helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he, God the Father, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the children of God, the saints of God, according to the will of God the Father. Now, this is a very meaty text, and I trust it'll be of some help to you. It's been a great encouragement to my heart this week, and I trust I can share this with you in a helpful manner. First of all, we know there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are just like my three fingers. The three fingers are separate, but they're all joined in my hand. There is the unity of my fingers in my palm. There is the individuality of my fingers above my palm. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three are distinctly different. And yet the three are basically united in essence. Just as there's flesh and bone and ligament in each finger, similar to each finger, yet distinct from each finger, so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have the same essence. And they are one in unity, one in power, one in purpose, holiness, and all other attributes of God and deity. Yet the first finger does what the second finger cannot do, and the second does what the third cannot do, and the third does what the first cannot do. So you have the Father who thought of the plan of redemption. So you have the Son who bought our redemption through his blood. So you have the Holy Spirit that brought the benefits of Jesus Christ's hard dying to us and applied them. So in your redemption, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all actively seeking to bring you from death and damnation into eternal life and union with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you have within you, though we don't talk much about it because we just don't get around to it, you have within you the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God in his unity is also similar to and equal to the Spirit of the Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a unity in God. Now, it's a mystery. You say, man, I don't know if I can buy that or not. Don't try to understand it. Say, well, I got to use my head. Keep on doing it. Tell me one thing. Tell me what life is in these flowers. This does not bother me to have mysteries in the world of the Spirit. My word, we don't even know what life is in a flower. We don't even know what life is in the babies that these flowers represent. What is life? Can you get a pan of it? What color is it? Can you buy 4 pounds of it? Does Brandeis carry it? What is life? What is gravity? Well, that's a pull. What's a pull? From who makes the pull? Who put the button on? This world is full of mysteries, dear one. And so it does not bother me at all. Most of us will drive our cars home tonight, or this afternoon, and we'll not even know the principles of combustion and how to run a car. We just get in, turn the ignition, zing, and go. We live with the mysteries of things we don't know. A motor can be known. Life is God's own secret. Now, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, the Spirit brought it, all right? Now, before we're children of God, we couldn't say Father to God and mean it, or if we meant it, it wasn't true, because what happens in Galatians 4:6 is this: therefore, when we repented and gave ourselves to Christ as undisputed Master and Lord and Savior, therefore, he, God the Father, has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Father. Great. The Spirit of God comes into you when you're converted, and inside, I'm not saying you're going to hear a noise or a voice, inside he breathes and he cries to your spirit and places in your spirit the knowledge that you may now say to God, Father, Father. I was one of many in our grammar school being raised, and every morning in school we said the Lord's Prayer. We rattled it off faithfully every morning to every one of our school teachers, grades 1 to 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What did it mean? Nothing to my childish head. Even if I prayed, my father asked me to pray when I got older, 15, 16, at the table and say grace, and I'd say, Father, bless this food, amen. I might, honestly, with all due reverence, I might just well have said, Frank Leahy, bless this food. Because he was a coach of Notre Dame then. It made no difference. I mean, I was just respectful, but I didn't mean anything. But when you're converted and the Spirit of God moves into your heart, you sense within you the honest reality. It doesn't have to be lights and thunder and lightning. No. But you sense within you the inner awareness that you can now say, oh, Father, and it is real. That's what the Spirit does. He comes in crying, Father, say Father. Then you get the backside of that in Romans when it says in verse 15 the following words. But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes in and says, Father, and he cries that to us, and then we can cry it back up to the Father in heaven and say, Father. The Spirit comes in and says, call on your Father. And I say, Father. He comes in, he says, Father. Then we are able to say, Father. And it's God coming in. God in us, appealing to God above us. That makes you a child of God. Regenerating you when the Spirit of God comes in. There's an awareness. It's not that you've been catechized and finalized and simonized at Trinity Church to become a church member or something. That does not do it. It's the entering of the Spirit of God into you, and you know you've passed from death into life by an inner awareness that God is real. The Bible starts to mean something to you. Not that I understand it all, but it's just, it's there now. It's there. It's like I see, all right? Now, this same blessed Holy Spirit is in you at conversion. Not until you're converted. But when you are converted, the Spirit of God moves in with the riches of Christ. Moves in with his life. Moves in to do his own work as well. And we're going to look at some of his work this morning. Verse 26. Likewise, in same manner. And by the way, I'll point something out to you that's interesting on the way through here. The Spirit groans, and we'll talk about that in verse 26. In verse 23, we're groaning, waiting for the adoption. You ever say, oh boy, when the Lord comes, I'm going to have a whole new body. It'll never be sick again. It'll be a perfect body. It'll be adapted to my spirit. Your body won't drag you away from Christ. It'll drag you toward Christ. So many times your body's a thing saying, I dare you to be spiritual. No, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. In that new body, this body will be an asset to your spirit, not a drag on it. And Paul sees Roman Christians saying, oh, I'm looking for the day when I'll be perfected in his image. I'll have a body like unto his that won't know limitations. It'll be better fitted to serve and love our God. My word, it'll be a cosmic body. Oh, brother, a cosmic body. And these bodies we have now, they're sown in weakness. They're sown in mortality. They're sown, they don't even look like what they're going to look like. Any more than when you put a bulb, a tulip bulb in the ground, it has no bearing in what the blossom looks like. Well, if you hold up a tulip bulb here and a blossom here, you say, this came from that. Oh, come on. But see, you know that's the case. But if you didn't know that, you say, oh, there's no likeness. Dear ones, with all due reverence for our bodies, when we are dead and our bodies are buried in the ground, it's like the bulb of being placed in the earth. And we don't have a concept of what God will do to give us a new body. From that, God can do it. That's why he's God. So you get the Spirit groaning in verse 26. You get Christians, spiritual Christians, sighing. The word means sighing with words too deep to express for the day when they should be clothed with their new body. And in verse 22, you get the whole creation groaning. So there's three groans in that chapter. The groans of waiting for the fulfillment to come to pass. Now back to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. First thing he wants to tell us is the Spirit of God who lives in us wants to help our infirmities. Now, this word help is an interesting one. It means, quote, to take hold of our burden on the other side. You ever try and lift something by yourself? And you're trying to drag this thing by yourself and finally say, hey, will you give me a hand? Will you pick up the other end? Oh, thank you. What a difference when there's somebody on the other end. And the stronger they are on the other end, the better off it is. The Spirit of the Lord, Scripture says, comes along and picks up the burden at the other end that we've been trying to drag ourselves. Now, let's remember who our helper is. If we have to move this grand piano over here, and I have to help, well, you better get a bunch of other fellows there to begin with. Secondly, let's suppose we had 9 men helping. All right? But I'm going to help too because I'm going to set the example. So with Naaman at piano, I run over and I put my first finger under it. Just one finger. Say, okay, fellas, this is the way. Fine. Up. Watch the steps. Look out. Don't trip. Fine. Good. Oh, hold on. Right down. Over an inch. There you are. Thank you. Now, how much work did I do? Very little. Who picked up the other end? 8 strong men. That's how it should be done. Now, this morning, some of you here, you got burdens. And you're trying to carry them. Some are big, and some are little. And if they're little, you'll try and carry them. Now, the Spirit never works apart from our spirit, but the Holy Spirit works along with our spirit. He helpeth our infirmities from within in our spirits. Now, this word to help is found in one of the places in the New Testament. It's found when our Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples went to eat dinner in the home of Mary and Martha, who lived in Bethany, just about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Mary got entranced with the Lord and his teaching. She sat at his feet and just drank in what he was teaching. And Martha got busy because there was dinner for 12 people, plus our Lord, that's 13, plus the two ladies, that's 15, plus Lazarus, that's 16, plus anybody else that happened to come along, and there were a bunch that came along. Because our Lord never traveled in much privacy. And so here's Martha, and she finally turns to our Lord, and she says, Lord, why don't you have Mary come and help me and pick up things at the other end? Now, ladies, this is a beautiful, beautiful truth for you, because the only other time this word is used in the New Testament has to do with getting meals and having company. And I want to tell you, the next time you have company, and you're getting all decompopulated, because, well, for any number of reasons, maybe the children are running up your linen and down the other end and knocking the glasses over, maybe any thousands of things happen. Maybe you forgot to get the milk, whatever. And the Lord's saying, look, the Holy Spirit will help you be a host and a hostess. Marvelous. Marvelous. How domestic God is. How down to earth he is. This word is not used in building the walls of Jerusalem. This word is not used in helping a general win a great battle. It's used of a woman who needs help to get a meal on the table. Hallelujah for the Holy Spirit. Boy, don't tell me God isn't practical. Don't tell me that. What a help. What a help. What do you need help with in the home, ladies? Men. The Holy Spirit picks up our infirmities, our weaknesses. All the things that I have trouble doing. Say, Lord, will you pick up the other end? The big end. Now, he's not going to do something all by himself over here, but you can put your little finger in it with him and cooperate. The Holy Spirit picks up the other end and carries it. Wonderful. Now, some of you have bigger problems than that. You're wondering how you can face life. You wonder, with the economy down, how your job's going to be held. And the profit and loss column is not too cool. And we say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this occasion. Pick up the other end of this ledger. Pick up the other end of these sales. Pick it up, Lord. My heart and trust is in you. Here's my discouragement, Lord. I hand that over to you. Carry that. The Spirit wants to work in you, and in your trusting cooperation, give it to Him. Give it to Him, knowing the Spirit of God is in every Christian in this room. He is in you. He wants to pick it up. But we have to know He's there, number one. Number two, know He wants to carry it. And number three, He's able to. I tell you, I've gone through enough ministry to know you can carry the problems, or Jesus can carry the problems. And I've tried both. And sometimes I have to be reminded to let the Lord carry it. Once you've done all you know to do and prayed what you know to do, let the Lord carry it. Some of their hearts here this morning, half broken. There are loads here bigger than others. I know a lot of families in this church. I'd like to know them all intimately. But I know that some people have immense heartaches. And they're real. But the Spirit of God knows they're real. And He grieves with you. And He said, let me carry it for you. Oh, praise the Lord. That's why He groans to carry it. He's groaning within you. He feels your sorrow. He feels your hurt. He feels your loneliness. He feels your heartache. But He wants you to know that He is real. And so if you're just out here wrestling a problem all the time, take time out to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in you by the Spirit. And you become, I tell you, he'll be a friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. I'll tell you why he sticks closer than a brother. It's because he's inside of you. The ever-present, ever-ready one. I'm learning in these early mornings. I'm waking up usually early. I don't know why. I used to sleep in late and work late at night. But I'm waking up early in the morning, earlier for me. And I'm asking the Lord, and I'm talking to the Lord to how to abide in him. And I'm just knowing, I want to tell you, abiding in the life of Lord Jesus is different from abiding in the strength of a good night's sleep. I tell you, it's as different. Abiding in the life of the Lord Jesus, if you didn't sleep all night, it wouldn't make any difference. If you slept all night, it might make a difference. You can rest the body by human sleep. Do it. But I want to tell you, there's accessible to us a life of the Lord Jesus that is independent of that. It is a separate source within you. Your body will rest if you're a sinner. Your body will rest if you're a saint. And as a child of God, you have access to draw on the life of the non-tired Jesus. And you can soak there and talk to him and bless him. And say, I'm abiding in Christ. I take his life and I take his strength. You can do it. And the Spirit of God will take the other end. Lift it up. The Spirit and our infirmities. Praise his precious name. What's your burden? It's too heavy for you to carry. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. It'll give you a heart attack. It'll give you ulcers. It'll give you everything else. I've got good news. The Comforter, Jesus Christ's Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit has come to comfort you and be alongside your spirit and say, I care. I'm with you on this. Amen. Now I want to point out something else. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. That word infirmities, by the way, also means sicknesses. In fact, most of the times it means sicknesses. And the good news is the Spirit of God is in our bodies to help us with our sicknesses. And pick that up, too. That's just a little sidelight, but don't skip it. It's right there. For we know not, and then he goes on to another one of our main weaknesses. What is one of our main weaknesses? One more? Okay. I will dare say that across the board among Christians, the greatest weakness is prayer. It's easy to read the Bible, study the Bible, preach, teach, serve, pass out tracts, be on boards. It's easier. They all get the call before prayer. Now, the Spirit of God has come to help us with our infirmities, our weaknesses, and one of our weaknesses, he says, is going to be your prayer life. Now, I've come to help you to pray. Now, this is so encouraging to me. Oh, this is so encouraging to me. Well, I hope I can get across to you. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now, we don't always how to pray about something. Sometimes you know exactly how to pray. But there are two things that hinder us. First of all, we don't know the future. And secondly, we don't always know what's best for us from God's point of view. And so those are two things that may hinder us in knowing how to pray accurately, if I may say that. Now, the Holy Spirit knows both. Holy Spirit knows both. So you're praying, Dear Lord, give me this job in plant A. Or I could go to plant B and C, but Lord, I want this job in plant A. What you don't know, and what he does know, is plant A is going to close down in 3 months. You don't know that. Only God knows that. And so you go and have a nice interview, and they say, man, you're the guy, we want you here, and we want you here. All of a sudden you get a call, and they say, sorry, we don't need you. Then the plant closes in 3 months. Say, oh. Judge nothing before its time. The Spirit of God knew that. And while you were praying for a job in plant A, the Holy Ghost is taking that prayer and revising it to fit the will of God for you, which is don't go there, it's going to close. That's his job, to realign our praying. We don't know how to pray as we ought. I don't know the future. And secondly, I may not always know what's best for me from God's point of view. Lord, you pray, make my boy a success. Well, God sees if he gets successful, it's going to go to his head. He's going to make a lot of money, get in with the wrong crowd, and ruin his marriage and damn his soul. I wouldn't pray that way for any of my children. Lord, make my child a success. I wouldn't pray that for all the tea in China. That might be the worst thing that could happen to him spiritually, or to her, or to whomever, to your boy or girl, or to you. What would I pray? Lord, take my children and let them glorify you and love you and serve you. And if their hearts keep right with you, I really won't care too much about the rest in the final analysis. They've got to have their food and their clothing and a roof over their heads and wheels on their car. But Lord, I don't pray for their success. I pray for their spiritual enrichment and then trust them with what you want to after that. And as they grow in God, they could be trusted with more. See, I don't know what might be too much for them or too much for you or too much for me. So the Spirit of God knows that, and he prays around and through and over our praying to say, now, Father, Elmer's praying this way this morning, but we both know that's not going to be good for him. So God the Father searcheth the hearts to know. God the Father comes and searches the hearts, for he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit prays to the Father on my behalf according to the will of the Father. So get this. The Father comes down to answer the prayers that the Spirit of God is praying in me about me. And it can't go wrong. How neat. True. That's wonderful. You believe that? Yes. Oh, my. That means, so I see, it means that when I go to prayer, there's always two of us praying. When you go to prayer, there's always two of you praying, you and the Holy Spirit within you. And you don't have to hear him because he can speak directly to the Father by his own Spirit. There are other times you may be very aware of the Holy Spirit leading us. Now get this, dear ones. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. That's a tremendous thing. To make intercession means this. The word for intercession means, see, one Greek word can be about seven English words, so don't let it be throwing you here. The word to make intercession in English means to meet with someone in a place agreed upon, to meet with someone in a place agreed upon who is on your side. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And the Greek word to make intercession means in English to meet with someone, the Holy Spirit, in a place agreed upon wherever I kneel to pray, or ride, or stop, or anywhere I pray, with someone, the Holy Spirit, who's on my side. Oh, and it's God. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's why we're going to come next week to that great verse. For we know that all things work together for good. Yes, all things. Not all things are good, but all things work together to achieve good, spiritual good. Because the Holy Ghost is here praying on my behalf over my ignorance or through my enlightenment. To achieve God's purpose in my life and in your life. This is not something for preachers. This is for the child of God. Now, the Holy Spirit helps our burden and says, let me take the other end, the big, fat, heavy end that's killing you. It'll kill you. Let me have it. He secondly prays for us. He makes intercession for us. Now there are times when you will definitely feel and know the leading of the Holy Spirit in prayer. I remember 3 or 4 years ago, it's more than that, time goes by so quickly, it's 7 years ago. 7 or 8. I got a phone call that so-and-so had just had a stroke and been taken to the hospital. And as I walked in at Bergen Mercy, Clarkson, I went up to the 7th floor, I believe it was, and the husband met me there, and he was weeping. He was an older man. His wife had a stroke. She could not speak. She was just, was gone. And I put my arm around him and wept a bit with him and said, let's go pray for her. And as I walked up to the bed, as surely as I'm talking to you, the Spirit of God said to me, pray that she'll talk in 7 days. And as I began to pray, this came all the way back to me. I didn't even think of that. I'm no hero. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. The Spirit of God's in you. The Spirit of God's in me. As I walked up, Lord, we pray that this woman will open her mouth and speak in 7 days. And she did. Well, why should I be marveling? The Spirit of God made intercession in me for her according to the will of the Father, and it comes to pass irrevocably when that is the case. Irrevocably. So he's telling us, Murdoch, you didn't dream up that prayer. Don't get any big head about this. That's why Peter and John were spiritual men when they healed the lame man in Acts 3. They said, "Ye men of Israel, why gaze ye upon us? As if we by our own power or holiness had caused this man to walk. We don't have it by our holiness, and we don't have it by our power. But Jesus, upon whose name he called, he hath raised him up." The Spirit of God makes intercession. He agrees to meet with us at a given point, and he's on our side. Oh, what an encouragement. Hey, who doesn't want to pray? What an invitation that whenever you and I stop to pray and say, I don't care if I'm driving down the turnpike or making a call, or better yet, having an extracted period of time, a protracted period of time on my knees waiting on God, he has invited me to come and pray with him. Oh, wonderful. I have a friend, a spiritual friend and guide and counselor, who's been of an estimable value to me down through the years. And our paths cross frequently, and our fellowship is sweet and deep. And on one occasion, he was in the city staying at a hotel. And he said, "Oh, Brother Murdoch," he said, will you come up and pray with me tonight in my room? I want to pray about some things." And I had deep and rich fellowship with him, but I'd never had a chance to pray with him in a prayer session. And I looked forward to it with such great delight. Oh, I thought, this giant in the faith, what a blessing. I'm going to get down on my knees beside this brother, and I'm going to just try and absorb of his spirit as he knows God, and I'm just going to learn. And we got up there, and, you know, we took off our coats, hung him up, so, okay, now let's go to prayer. Well, the poor brother, in 10 minutes, he was asleep. He had worked and labored and worked and labored, and he'd prayed a little prayer, and I started to pray. Next thing I knew, he was asleep, went to bed on his knees. He had a right to be. His schedule would break a man's back. And inside of me, I had a disappointment. I had just thought this great spiritual experience would be mine, and I'd pray with him. And the poor brother was exhausted, understandably. But I want to tell you, the good news is, the Spirit of God who's in you will never, never go to sleep on you when you're praying. You might go to sleep on him, but he won't go to sleep on you. You'll never be disappointed. I want to get to know that praying spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of comfort, but also prayer. He praying in me. And sometimes I want my spirits drawn right out to him. Now I want to tell you something else. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts. I suppose there are 16 or 18 gifts listed in the New Testament, and I do not think that is exhaustive. That is illustrative or suggestive of some of the gifts he can give. You can't put the Holy Spirit in 18 gifts and lock him up. It's like trying to lock up the Mediterranean Sea and the Pacific and the Atlantic in a quart bottle. Now, one of the gifts the Spirit gives is the gift of tongues. And I always have someone who is either curious or never been taught or whatever say, "Well, what do you have to have the gift of tongues for? Who says you've got to? I'm simply saying they're there and the God is pleased to give. Why do we have to have tongues anyway?" I say, "Hey, wait a minute. Tongues was God's idea. If you don't like it, ask him about it. It was not my idea. I didn't write the book. I just read it." All right? Now, nearly all the gifts have some relationship to prayer. Gift of faith, gift of miracles, gift of healing, gift of discernment, gift of knowledge. You know, those things link very closely together in prayer. Most all the gifts have a very direct relationship to what happens when you pray. But so also is the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues is the ability given by God to speak a language that you never studied. You say, "Well, that sounds really heavy." Well, so be it. God's really heavy, you know. He made the whole cosmos. You're going through the atmosphere right now at 40,000 miles an hour. No one's even got the roof blown off or your hair messed up. So if you don't like, figure that. When you got that one figured out, come back and tell me how tongues trouble you. Okay? And then tell me how come the ducks know to go down south and go back north and all this kind of, nature's full of mysteries. Let them go. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind or crude, because I can remember if you said tongues to me, I'd jump 3 feet in the air. You scare the dickens out of me. You really would. Now, we have tongues in this church. We believe in the gift of tongues. We also believe in all the other gifts, faith, healing, miracles, interpretation, prophecy, teachers, pastors, evangelists, the office gifts, and all the rest. And when you hear tongues here, you'll always hear interpretation with it. When you hear someone speak in tongues in our free service, what follows in English thereafter, right after it, will be the interpretation. Not the translation, the interpretation. There's a difference. You may hear a rather short message in tongues, followed by the rather long interpretation. Translation will be kind of word for word for word for word for word. But I read you this morning, one Greek word this morning took me 7 English words to tell you what it meant translating it. So don't worry about a short tongue and a long interpretation. Now, God had the idea, it was his idea, and I am not going to second guess God's ideas, to give the gift of tongues. It has many uses. You may sing in tongues here some morning, and then you'll interpret what you sang. If someone brings a message in tongues, then they or someone else will interpret what they said. And all the brothers and sisters wait and judge and listen and bless. God gave that. He wanted to show people in a supernatural way that he can give instant language. Some of these languages are known. Some of these languages are not known. There are about 4,000 languages and dialects on the face of the earth. Now, out of that, we have around 2,000 that have some Bible translation in it. So you could have Latin, French, whatever. I know speakers have come to this platform who didn't know a word of Parisian French, who were ministering in Africa, and unknown to them would speak in Parisian French, and they didn't know that was the language. But they were singing along at a campfire in Africa, and the missionary tradition says, do you know what you're doing? He said, no, what? I'm just worshiping the Lord and singing. He said, you're singing in Parisian French. And he was. He has never gone to 1/2 hour of a French lesson, period. Okay? He said, wow. Yeah, wow. That's how God does things. He can do that. That's the kind of God we have, not some little paperback God. We have a leather-bound edition, and leave him that way, all right? So if this is new to you, I know exactly how you feel. My dear brother, I simply say, all the gifts of the Spirit are for today. You take out one, it's like you just like a drain. Pull the plug, all the water's going to go out. There's no way you can stop losing every other gift. Now, God is the same God today as he was many years ago. Now, you can pray. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 14, if you need to, 1 Corinthians 14, about 13 and 15 and 14, those verses there. Paul says, I will pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. That is, I'll pray with... Now, Paul knew at least 3 languages. He knew Greek, he knew Latin, he knew Hebrew. So he could speak in 3 languages, which he studied and knew. But he also had a gift of tongues given to him, many languages. He said, I speak in tongues more than you all. He said, I'm not against tongues. Why? He said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Now, it may not be the case, but I wish you all did. The only gift that we are told specifically to ask for is the gift of prophecy. If you wish to have the gift of tongues, ask the Lord for it. Provided you have the right motive and you're not trying to copy somebody else or impress somebody with your spirituality. The Lord is gracious and he gives this gift very, very widely, spreading it in his great generosity. Paul says, I'll pray with my spirit. Not in the spirit. I'll pray with my spirit. You can pray in English in the spirit, in the realm of spirit, but when you speak in tongues, you'll notice very, very carefully and accurately that 1 Corinthians 14, 13, 14, and 15 says that when I pray with my spirit, and he's talking about speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. Why is the value of praying in tongues? Because the Spirit of God who's given us this gift will pray through that language in direct accordance with the will of God. You could not pray with a true gift of tongues and not be praying according to the will of God. Now, let me say something very rapidly right after that. That does not mean that everything you pray for in tongues you'll get. That means, for instance, job A, okay? Plant A, job B, plant B. Plant A is going to close in 3 months, but I want this job in plant A, okay? I don't know it's going to close. God does. So I begin praying even in tongues for job A and plant A. And, well, I just know God's going to give it to me because I've prayed with it in the Spirit. No, you're going to get this job because the Spirit of God praying in you is going to pray according to the will of God and pray you right over to that job. But the Spirit of God prays in you the will of God, and unless you know it fully, you'll get what God has for you in praying that way, but it will be over here according to the will of God. That's why when it doesn't come out the way you prayed for it, the Holy Spirit had to revise it according to the will of the Father. Now, prayer has got some wonderful mysteries into it, and I can't cover them all this morning. But I say this, that he who prays in the tongue prays according to the will of God in that very purpose. He cannot pray amiss. Now, that does not mean I know it. When I pray in tongues, I would not know what I'm saying. But the Spirit knows what I'm saying, and God the Father knows what I'm saying, and God the Son knows what I'm saying. And the efficacy of that prayer is that it is in line with the Father's will for me. Now, the deepest level of prayer is not English and not praying in tongues. Both are valid and needed. The deepest level of prayer is a groan. A silent, unutterable groan. I want to tell you something. Look at verse 26. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession, prayer for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I've had some dear friends tell me, well, this verse teaches praying in tongues. Well, my dear ones, it cannot teach speaking or praying in tongues here. That's found in 1 Corinthians 14. And the reason being simply this. Speaking or praying in tongues is speaking in words that can be uttered. And this praying is sighing with words, sighing sighs and groans too deep for words. Now, tongue language that God gives us are words. It can't be that, because here the man is praying beyond language. The language of tongues which God may give is language that can be uttered. But here is what happens. This is what happened when men like Praying Hyde would get a burden from God. Now, let me show you something. The highest form of prayer, and by the way, good news, the Holy Spirit prays in you, making intercession, right? Look at verse 34. Look what Jesus does too. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, Jesus, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father praying for us. God the Holy Spirit is in us praying for us. You got the Son in heaven praying for you. You got the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in you praying inside of you. So what happens? Christ then shares his intercession down the Spirit to your spirit, and then the Holy Spirit takes hold of that and lays it on your spirit, and you begin to pray and share in the actual intercession of Jesus Christ for this world. That's the deepest form of praying. And I'll tell you one thing. You won't be at it long before you're out of words, both in English or any language God gives you, and you'll just be down to a sigh and a groan and a cry, and it'll be like traveling in your soul, like a woman bearing a child. It's beyond words. That's why men like Praying Hyde would get a burden laid upon their spirit by the Holy Spirit sent down from Jesus, and they'd pray 24 consecutive hours and groan and try and get underneath that prayer burden, praying for people, the mission field, whatever God laid on their heart. His good praying friend would come in and stay with them 4, 5, 6 hours to try and lift that burden of prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, from the Son had deposited on him. That, my friends, is the deepest level of prayer. The highest kind of prayer there is the prayer that comes down out of heaven and it goes back up. By the Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to our spirit, back up to the Lord Jesus in heaven, by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about. That's the kind of work the Holy Spirit's going to do. Well, good news. Jesus Christ, our substitute in death. The Holy Spirit, our substitute in prayer. For the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with sighs too deep for words. That may be foreign to your experience so far, but as you go on with God, as you meet with that Holy Spirit in an appointed place with He who's on your side, that may become your experience. Some people are given gifts and ministries along this line where God brings them right to that point. That's a ministry given to them. Others may enter that from time to time. But pray we should. Pray we should. Let us pray. Precious Spirit of God. Precious Spirit of God within us. Precious Lord Jesus praying for us in heaven by the Father's right hand. Precious Spirit within us. Meeting the Father, offering to the Father our deepest needs, even unknown to us. Unknown to me, O Spirit of God. My weaknesses, my frailty, my infirmities. Oh, thank you for picking up the other end. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending the precious Holy Spirit to have such a ministry within me, within all your people, within the brethren here. We understand that we're called and invited to meet at an appointed place with the precious Spirit who is on our side, that we may converse and pray and seek out the things of God, praying for the lost, praying for the blessing of God on this church, praying for the conviction of sinners, for the healing of bodies, for the sending forth of missionaries, for whatever you lay on our hearts. And then, Lord, as we pray from what we know, we may at times also pray in our private devotions with our spirits, that they may go up to the God and touch God's will for us. We thank thee, Lord, for every gift of the Spirit, for every interpretation of tongues to tell us what the Spirit is trying to say. We thank you for yourself. And Lord, for those that are here this morning, And I close my prayer in this fashion. If you're here today, and dear ones, you're carrying a burden that's just too heavy, and you understand that the Holy Spirit's in you, you understand that the Spirit of Christ is in you, I tell you, dear one, by the authority of God's precious Holy Word, turn it over to Him today by an act of faith and of continuing praise and faith. Turn it over to Him. It's just too heavy. It'll crush you. And you can share the prayer burden, but He'll carry it. Offer your spirit as an agency and an instrument by which the Spirit of God can pray through you. If you are carrying that kind of a load today, and you are saying, Lord, I give this over to the precious Holy Spirit within me, let Him carry it. Let Him pray for it. I'll pray along with Him, but He'll carry it and He'll pray for it. Would you raise your hand that we might pray for you, asking the Spirit of God to take up His divine occupation of intercession in a whole new way in your life tonight? Perhaps you've seen something you haven't seen before. I have, and perhaps I trust you have. The precious ministry of the prayer in your own spirit and body. And if you've got a burden, you say, oh, Lord, I can't carry this anymore. Maybe you've given it to Him, and you're going to give it to Him in a new way. Maybe you've just seen it new and say, oh, Lord, take this over. It's killing me. Would you put your hand up? We'll just remember you in closing word of prayer. I see those hands. Just hold them up there. We're going to just bear witness to Jesus tonight, this morning. All right, just hold them there. Hold them there while we pray. Now, our Father, our hands are raised to You, thanking You that we commit ourselves to be learners of the praying Spirit within us, that we pray to the Lord Jesus and we know that He, the Spirit in us, will assist and lead our minds many times very definitely into how to pray by the revelation knowledge of the Spirit of God. And we pray to that end. We have the Word to guide us. We have our own desires, Lord. You've told us to ask freely. But we ask for more than that. We ask for the wonderful accuracy of the Spirit of God who gives us leading in our mind, and in our hearts begin to go out toward those leadings. And we find great liberty in prayer that God should achieve these ends because the Spirit of God is praying them in us, giving them to our spirit to our minds, and our minds to our mouths, and our words to heaven. Now, Lord, for each one whose hand is raised and for each one who has a burden and didn't want to raise their hand, may they by faith say, precious Spirit, I lay this over on You. Take up the big heavy end. Thank You for meeting with me that we may pray to the Lord Jesus together. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. If anyone has a spiritual burden they want prayer for, if you have any need of the body, soul, or spirit, we'd be glad to meet with you here and with the elders.